go to house church because you're all going to house church, right? Yes, of course. So I was traveling this week and I was in Kansas City and I heard a story from a guy, and he was sharing this story about when he was talking to his teenage sons last week. And he has two sons, and they're both about 16 and 17. And the father asked the sons, he asked this question to him. He said, "Would you rather marry a woman who is unbelievably beautiful but very mean, or would you rather marry a woman who is ugly but very, very nice?" And the one son said, "I'd marry the nice one." And the other son said, "I'd marry the beautiful one because people can change." But can people change? Do people change? I mean, I think that we'd like to, I would like to see, think optimistically, yes, people can change. They don't have to stay the same way for their whole life. But the pessimist in me says, no, I think once you're that way, and that's all there is about it. You can't change. And I don't know. Maybe people can change. I'd like to believe that they can change. And if you can change, here's a deep question. If you can change who you are, how much do you have to change to cease being who you are? Can you change so much that you're no longer who you are? I don't know. It's a deep question. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 22, and we're going to try to get through 21 verses today because Aaron's not here and I can just go as long as I want. We're going to get through Acts one of these days. So in Acts 22, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel," or something like that, I don't know, "and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as you are, as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them in prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So Paul starts his address. If you remember, the lead up to the story is there's a mob of people and they want to get rid of Paul. They're sick of Paul talking about Jesus and leading people astray, so to speak. And they're very excited and zealous about making sure that Paul gets either killed or punished for what they perceive as breaking the law. And so Paul starts his address. He's addressing these people and he's essentially offering a defense for his actions. And he starts by drawing commonalities between him and the people that are wanting to get rid of him. He says, "Hey, listen, I was just like you. I've been in your shoes before. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're doing. And I understand where you're coming from." And he even tells them to go ask the high priest and the council, and they will attest to what he's saying. So I don't know if you remember, when I was a kid, I did this a few times, and I don't know if you ever did this as well, but you know, a neighbor kid, you would tell a kid something or a story, and they would say, "No, that didn't happen." And you'd say, "Yeah, you can go ask my mom." Essentially, Paul's saying that to these people. Go ask the high priest. I'm telling you, I was just like you. I've been there before. I know what's going on. It's exactly the same as me telling that kid to go ask my mom, except for the fact that the neighbor kid wasn't going to kill me. But other than that, it's exactly the same. So Paul sets the scene of who he was. And Paul does this to create empathy and understanding. Paul does what any great lawyer would do in this situation. When a lawyer is offering a defense for a client, he wants to create empathy within the jury, as if to say to the jury, if you were in this same situation, you would do and act the same way that this person is acting. That this person is not so far away from you. If you were offered this opportunity, you would take it as well. If you were put in this situation, you would do the same thing. And so Paul says, I know exactly what you're thinking. I've literally led a mob and rallied the troops to do what you're doing, so hear me out. And then he continues in verse 6 and 7. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed all around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So Paul has set this story and he's tried to create some sort of connection and empathy toward these people so that when he tells the next part of this story that they say, oh yeah, if I was in that situation, I would be doing the same thing that Paul's doing. He begins to tell this story of how he encountered God. And this story is a pivotal moment in Paul's life. This is the moment that Paul's life took a very different path. Newton's first law of motion says this: an object at rest stays at rest, and an object at motion stays in motion with the same speed and in the same direction unless acted upon by an external force. Well, you may be thinking, well, I'm not an object, I'm a person. I hear that from my wife all the time. In Paul's life, Saul at this time, he was on a path and he was continuing on that path until an external force, Jesus, knocks him off that path. This moment when this external force crashes into his life, Paul's on this road to Damascus, on his way to persecute people of the way, he's interrupted by God in a very dramatic way, and he clearly recognizes that this is God, that this is a moment to remember. And so Paul continues, "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He replied, "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him." Again, this is if this happened to any of us, I think we would remember exactly what happened in this story. This is the moment. I don't know if you had the moment in your life where you know that second when you stepped from darkness to light, but this is literally stepping from light to darkness and then darkness to light. Paul gets to remember the moment that he encountered God, encountered Jesus in a real way. I'm a little bit jealous because I grew up in a family and in a home where God was part of my upbringing. We went to church every week, so I don't really have that moment where I remember exactly when God kind of captured my heart, that external force of God knocked me off my path. But this, for Paul, is that moment. It's a pretty memorable experience. And I think this moment begins to shape who Paul is as he enters into his ministry. So just take a moment. Can you remember that moment in your life that God encountered you and that you encountered God and you had the opportunity to have your eyes open? So he continues. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be my witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about you.'" About me, sorry. And this is when Paul becomes a new creation in Christ. It says, he later writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Paul begins to transform into a new creation in Christ. He says, "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Acts 22:1-21. Paul is pleading with this mob, and he's sharing his testimony of how his life has been transformed through his interaction with Jesus. This is like an elevator speech. Has anybody taken a business class or anything like that where you have to learn how to give an elevator speech? Where if you're stuck on an elevator and somebody asks what you do, you have to be able to tell them what you do and what your business is and how you can sell them on your business. This is kind of business 101. Paul is doing this. He's giving his testimony, his elevator speech to these people, and he's saying, "Listen, I've been like you. I know what you're thinking. We have that connection, that commonality, but if you were in my shoes, what would you do if this happened to you?" So I ask the question again, can people change? In one way, I would like to say, yes, I believe so. But maybe in a much more impactful and profound way, maybe not. Maybe the answer to the question is yes and no. Let me just pose a thought. What if at the moment of Paul's creation, at conception, God planted a seed in Paul? And this seed was planted in him, and it created in him a desire to be a leader, to be zealous for righteousness, to stand up when everybody else is sitting down, to do whatever it takes, to go to the ends of the earth. And the seed was placed in Paul by God for a purpose, and it's at the core of everything and every part of who Paul is. It's in his DNA. What if Paul didn't change at all? Maybe this driving force in Paul, his whole life, was placed there by God. And as Paul, a human being not following God, his desires were distorted and misaligned. Maybe before, Paul was living Paul's life Paul's way. And after his encounter with Jesus, Paul was living Paul's life God's way. Maybe this seed, this desire was planted in Paul, and it drove him his whole life to do the things that he did, but Paul's seed needed living water to grow and to awaken who he really was. The seed was always there, but the water wasn't there. He needed the water. before Paul was a leader of murderers. After Christ, Paul was a leader of missionaries. Before Christ, Paul was zealous to destroy the way. After Christ, Paul was zealous to save the lost. Before Christ, Paul stood up for what he believed was the truth. After Christ, Paul stood up for the truth. Before Christ, Paul would have sacrificed it all for his mission. After Christ, he did sacrifice it all for his mission. And this is good news for me and you. Because if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for y'all. Come on now, that was a good one. Watch this video with me.
Before Christ, I felt disconnected.
Before Christ, I was fatherless.
You know, just the thought of when you died, what would happen to you, that scared me. Kind of not knowing what the future held.
Before Jesus, I was self-centered. Everything was about me, what I wanted, and I didn't really care much about anybody else.
I wanted to try and be the stronghold for my family, but then I came to the realization that I couldn't do that.
I came from a family with good morals, but you know, it was really all about just being a good person.
I looked down upon my teammates out of really a prideful heart. I saw what they were doing, and I just couldn't reconcile that with my upbringing.
I was going into high school, my first year of high school, and my mom came upstairs and told me, "Matt, your dad's, he had a heart attack, and he's gone."
My son, he wasn't due until November 18th, but he came July 31st. And he was only 1 pound, 8 ounces. And of course, he went straight to the NICU. And that's when life took a turn for us.
I was caught in the middle of a broken relationship and ultimately started to struggle with depression and suicidal thoughts whenever I got to college. And so, you know, it just got stuck in my head and just feeling like I was terminally unique in my brokenness.
Walked downstairs, and I remember just standing there for a moment, and I felt like God just said, "Hey, Matt, you're either gonna sit here and do nothing for the rest of your life, or you're gonna get up and go. You're gonna live, you know, something that's full of purpose and live your life."
It was actually a neighbor, a friend of mine when I was in high school. She invited me to church. Really just spent some time being a friend. She's still one of my really good friends.
And there was one woman in particular who prayed with me and understood that I was in pain. And she helped me get on the right path.
One day, my friend Joseph invited us to youth that night. And I kept going, and I kept going back, and I kept going back. And the next year following that, I gave myself to Christ, and I said, "All right, I'm all in. Like, let's keep going."
Jesus had given up something for me that he had to pay a price for my salvation. And before that, I didn't realize it. I didn't realize that my actions had any kind of consequences or that anyone would care enough to take my punishment for me. I wanted a love that was far beyond anything that I could experience any other place.
I'm protected. I feel like whatever kind of comes my way, I know that he already knew and that I've got everything that I need, and the people who are around me are who I need.
The Lord just set me free of a lot of legalism, a lot of pride, a lot of approval of men, and just brought me in deep relationship with them.
There's nothing I've done that's brought my family closer together, but through God, he's just healed our wounds.
I'm so grateful that those thoughts were exposed as lies and that now I'm actually walking in the joy, even through the trials, even through the struggles that God has called me to walk through, and that we can now focus on living on mission and really sharing that with the people who feel like they're going to be broken forever, because in Christ I'm made whole, and that's true for you if you've accepted Him and if you've started to follow Him.
I have to believe that Paul's not that different from you and I. That God gave Paul a purpose, and He gave me a purpose, and He gave you a purpose, and He planted a seed inside of us. And that seed is at the core of who you are. It's your driving force. It's what motivates you. It's what gets you up in the morning. And when that seed, that desire, that driving force is misaligned and distorted, you're going to live life your own way. But God wants to use you and use that purpose and all those things that He put inside you that make you who you are. He has a desire to use those things. He wants to water that with living water. He wants to make you whole. He wants you to fulfill your purposes, your desires. So maybe it's not a question about change. Maybe it's more a question about who are you? What were you created to be? And how could you use what God has given you for His glory instead of your own glory? Just take a moment with me, and if you're willing, just bow your head and close your eyes and just take this in. The voice that spoke the world into existence in a word, the creator of the universe and everything that's in it, has a divine purpose for you. The core of who you are was appointed by the living God. It's hard sometimes because we don't like change. And the good news is that you're created for a purpose, and that doesn't have to change. It gets to grow. It gets to be fulfilled. It gets to be fed, and it gets to feed. So then the question becomes, what were you created for? What is it in you that if it was fed by living water would grow in you? Who are you? What's your purpose on earth? Father God, we just pray over this time as we enter into a time of communion. God, we pray that we would reflect on who we are, who you created us to be, what you've implanted inside of us, that if used, glorifies you, brings life and brings freedom to us. God, we pray these things and we ask that you open our eyes and that you reveal to us who we are. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.